Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Tuesday morning, January 2nd, 2024. Feels like it's been a long time since we've done a stream. I guess it has. It's been 3 weeks, but we are back today. Starting today and getting back to, I guess, what you might call normal. Good to see folks joining on and hope you've had a good holiday and hope your new year goes well. Good morning, Lyle. Happy New Year. I've had some things going on lately. Been busy. Had a minor shoulder surgery in December and basketball tournaments and all kinds of stuff. And so we have not done a live stream in, I don't know what, 3 weeks now or so? It's been a little while. But my plan is to get started back today, get back to normal, and hopefully you can tune in when you're able. We are, of course, cross-posted on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. You can watch there. You can question or comment on either one of those pages. And then, of course, as always, when our live stream is over, all of this content is uploaded to our YouTube channel. And you can always ask questions or make comments there. Good morning, Anna. Good morning, Janie. Good morning, Gail. All right. So if you noticed the intro about bumper sticker theology. This is something that I'll just tell you what I guess spurred this particular episode on. Our son had a basketball tournament the other day in a town away from here, about 30 minutes away or so. And so we got there and pulled in, got out of the vehicle to park, or parked the vehicle and got out to go in. And I'm going to pull something up here on the screen in just a minute. Parked next to a vehicle, just, you know, doing what you do to park, and I saw this. I'll just put it up here on the screen real quick. Saw this bumper sticker. Well, what is a bumper sticker? Well, it is a, as you know, it's a little sticker that you can put on the back of your car. Typically, it's a very short saying. There's a word that some guy I used to watch on television he used to use. It's a pithy statement. And the word pithy, P-I-T-H-Y, means it's something that's short or concise and it's forceful. All right, it gets right to the point. So if you're, you know, if you're looking at a bumper sticker, I don't know what size that approximately would be there. Let's just say 4 inches by 10 inches. Well, you don't have much room to write. So you're trying to get your message across in just a few words, but forcefully. And you even notice kind of bold print, black letters, red letters. If it's not King James, it's not Bible. Now, let me go ahead and say this first of all. This has nothing to do with the King James Version. So I just want to be clear about that. Shirley, happy 2024 to you as well. Brian, good to see you this morning. This has nothing to do with the King James Version. All right? We will take that off the table right now. This is about a mentality that I have seen both inside and outside of the Lord's Church that I think is a very dangerous mentality. Now, I've got some scriptures I want us to look at today, but I want us to think about this, develop this thought of bumper sticker theology. And I've seen it in a variety of ways. Okay, let me take this down here. Anyway, I've seen that type of bumper sticker. If it's not King James, it's not Bible. There was a particular religious group in Pensacola, Florida. It was called the Bible Baptist Church, and they were known. They all had that particular bumper sticker on their vehicles. They were what you call street preachers. They would stand on corners with big signs, and they would, I mean, you would stop at a red light, and they would essentially shout you down in your car. I don't know how much good that does, but that's what they did. And they had that bumper sticker, among others. So again, this has nothing to do with the King James Version. Please understand that. I had somebody call me the other day and ask me about the post because I made that post on our public Facebook page, Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring, and I put that picture up there and I put something along the lines of something like, if you're going to be a bumper sticker theologian, don't be a bad one. And so somebody called me and asked me about this and saying, you know, what is this with the King James Version? You might offend some people. Well, it has nothing to do with that. So I put a little disclaimer on that post, and I appreciated that call and that conversation that I had, but it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the mentality behind it, all right? And it can appear in a lot of different ways. So let me start by thinking, and I've been thinking about this a lot. Is there anything wrong with a pithy statement? Okay, is there anything wrong with being short and concise and forceful? No, there's not anything wrong with that. Sometimes that's how truth is. There were times where Jesus was very concise and very forceful. Okay, so just for instance, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? People were questioning him about his authority, and that he said, well, if you answer this, I'll answer you. And they said, well, we can't answer. And he said, then neither am I. That's rather pithy, okay? That's concise, that's short, that's forceful. It gets the point across, all right? Good morning, Connie. Good to see you. So, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with having a short statement. All right, so here's one, just thinking off the top of my head. The Bible alone. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. That's a rather short, a pithy statement that gets the point across. Okay, when I do things in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, I want to have Bible for what I'm doing and for what I'm saying, and that's good. But when you make that statement of Bible things and Bible ways, Bible names, you know, etc., there has to be more depth to it than just that. If that's all you know, then you don't know enough. You know, if that's all a person knows, then that person doesn't know enough. If you have a bumper, this sticker that says, if it's not King James, it's not Bible, and you don't know anything about the process of textual transmission and translation, then you don't know enough. And you don't need a bumper sticker that says something like that. Like I said, again, this has nothing to do with the King James Version. This is no reflection on that. This is a, let's say, a meditation today on being deeper thinkers, thinking more accurately, thinking more biblically, having more substance. I think that's a good word. Hey, Charles, good to see you. Have some more substance to you than a, whatever size I said it was, maybe 4 inches by 10 inches, than a bumper sticker. All right, so I want to consider some passages here for just a minute. I've got my Bible out here. The first place I am in Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 5 and thinking about this. Because I think in terms of biblical knowledge, let's think about that for just a minute. We have a great responsibility to know what God's Word says, all right? We all think of, well, I don't know if we all think of this, but I think of 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if I'm going to claim to be God's person, if I'm going to claim to be a member of God's church, then I better know more than a very surface level knowledge. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Yes, he did. But he said other things too. So don't get hung up on little quips, little statements without any depth of knowledge. All right, so Hebrews chapter 5. Good morning, Jeevan. Good to see you from Hyderabad, India. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Listen to this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you see in that first phrase right there in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, an obligation. Each individual Christian is responsible for this, all right? For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So the book of Hebrews is written mid to late 60s. A lot of folks believe it was written just prior to AD 70 and the events that transpired in the city of Jerusalem there as a warning. Whatever the case may be, however long these people had been Christians, it was time for them that they should have been able to teach others. He says, for though by this time you ought to have been teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those, and I think this is key here in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They did not have that capacity. They may have been familiar with some things about Christianity, and they were. There's no question about that. But they needed to be retaught. Now, the author goes on into Hebrews chapter 6, and he says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." You could replace that word perfection with the word maturity. There are some things that we need to leave behind in order to grow up the way we ought to. Okay? "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit." We're not going to dissect everything here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. What he's talking about here, and this is what the entire book of Hebrews is talking about, is leaving behind those elementary principles, as the New King James says, the first principles, I believe the King James says, of the oracles of God. That's talking about the Old Covenant. Because listen to what he says here. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." Well, what are the dead works? Is there anything else in the book of Hebrews that would help us understand what those dead works are that we need to move on beyond? Or rather, that they needed to move on beyond? And it's over in Hebrews chapter 9, I think we learn exactly what those dead works were. And it begins in I'll just start in verse 12, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. He says, "Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood." So there's your contrast. It's a contrast, as you read Hebrews 9 in particular, between the earthly tabernacle, you know, under the Mosaic system and those sacrifices, versus the heavenly tabernacle, which is built without hands. And of course, that's referencing the church. So the context here is the distinction between Mosaic law and Christian law. All right, so back to Hebrews 9 and verse 12. It's not the blood of the sacrifices of the old covenant. It's his own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." There's that phrase again, dead works. You need to serve God under Christ with a clean conscience, not under Judaism, a system of dead works. Judaism was no longer effective. It was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. He removed the first that he may establish the second, we're told in Hebrews chapter 8. What is that, verse 7? Anyway, so when you're looking here in Hebrews chapter 6, you've got that admonition in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Here's where you are, here's where you should have been by now, and so we need to leave some things behind. That's what he's talking about, is the contrast between where they should be in Christ as opposed to what they were going back to under Judaism. We've got to leave that system of dead works behind. We've got to go on unto maturation. When I think about bumper sticker theology, I have encountered people, and again, just for instance, and no, this is no comment on the King James Version, but I have run into people, and particularly there when I spent those years in Pensacola, and I was told on one occasion by one of those individuals who's a member of that church that if you even owned a different version than the King James Version, that you would go to hell. All right, imagine taking a position like that. If you own any version other than the King James, you would go to hell. Think of the mentality behind that. Think of the lack of information that a person would have to say something like that. So here's a question that needs to be answered if that's the position you're going to take. Okay, if you're going to be, let me just pull this back up here. If you're going to be a bumper sticker theologian, here's a question for you. What did everybody do before 1611? I guess they're all going to hell because they didn't have what that particular group in Pensacola said you needed, and that was the only trustworthy word of God. That's bumper sticker theology. That's what I'm talking about. There's no... It's ignorance. That's what it is. Let's just get down to it. Well, I was listening to a Jordan Peterson lecture one time, and I forget what particular subject he was talking about, but he talked about people's ignorance on that particular subject, and he said their ignorance is so astounding that it's almost miraculous. It's a miracle that people could be so ignorant, in other words. So, you could look at that in terms of religion in a lot of different ways. Okay, so, like I mentioned earlier, hey, Connie says, you wonder how people can be so uninformed about Bible translations. Yeah, and see, that's the thing. It's not just that they may be misinformed, it's uninformed. Those are two different things. Think about what churches of Christ are often known for. The Bible only. Do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. Those slogans. And again, there's nothing wrong with a slogan. There's nothing wrong with a bumper sticker. There's nothing wrong with a pithy statement, okay? A concise and forceful statement. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if that is the depth of one's knowledge, if that's as far as your biblical knowledge goes, that you know this short statement that you've heard reiterated throughout the years, or that you've seen on the back of somebody's car, okay, honk if you love Jesus. If that's the depth of your biblical knowledge, then you are sorely lacking. And I would say then you have no depth. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 28 real quick. There was an issue that Isaiah was dealing with in his day. And I think it's tied in with what Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy. You know, Moses warned the Israelites hundreds of years before the days of Isaiah, saying, listen, if you don't conform to the words of God's covenant, then you're going to be taken away into a nation. They don't look like you. You don't know their language, and you're going to suffer there. And of course, you look at the book of Jeremiah, all of that comes to pass, and Jeremiah tells them, you better, you know, get married, have kids, build houses, because you're going to be there for 70 years. I think it's Jeremiah 25, maybe it's Jeremiah 29. But anyway, over here in Isaiah chapter 28, one of the things that Isaiah does, one group or groups that he addresses in his work were the priests and prophets of his day, the erring priests and the false prophets. Let's say it that way. So I'm in Isaiah chapter 28. Listen to this. It starts in verse 7 here. It says, but they also have erred through wine, and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. Now, let me put a finger there, and I'm going to go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Well, why were they not to do that? Because when you imbibe wine and intoxicating drink, he says, you won't be able to discern between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. And that you may be able to teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken. So you then get to Isaiah's day, and Isaiah says the priests and the prophets have erred through wine and intoxicating drink. So again, about 800 years later, they are violating the law that was revealed to Moses and to Aaron and to his sons about serving in the priesthood. All right, so they're back to Isaiah 28 and verse 7 here. They're swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge? Okay, so if that's your condition, prophets and priests, who are you going to be capable of teaching? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? If you're stumbling around and drunk and incoherent, let's say, you think you're going to be able to teach even the most uninformed people? Verse 10. This is how the teaching should go of the law. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's like gaining biblical knowledge is like adding layers to a foundation, obviously, that begins in a knowledge of God's Word. But upon that foundation, thinking back to Hebrews chapter 5, the first principles, it has to be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You don't stop growing. Anyway, back to verse 11 here. He says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." So the priests and prophets aren't teaching you what's right, so there's going to be, you're going to learn it somewhere else. That may be a reference to their captivity. But then you get to Isaiah 28:13. "But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." So that's, and that's the thing, he's really drawing a contrast here. That's how it should be done. That's how the prophet and priest should be doing it, verse 10. But to the people, it became a, well, they, it became a burden. It became a drudge to them. Yeah, line upon line, yeah, keep on, keep, let me hear it. As if they didn't want to hear it at all, which, of course, in Isaiah's day, they didn't want to hear it. The Hebrews are rebuked in the New Testament for where you ought to be by now, but you're not, and so we need to essentially go back to the first principles, the very fundamentals. But you should be able to leave those things behind and go on to maturity. When it comes to a knowledge of God's Word, there's no excuse to be ignorant of it. I think of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me turn back there real quick. I think it's verse 17. Yeah, Ephesians 5:17, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's required of each of God's children to have some depth of knowledge, not just a surface level knowledge of the Word of God. And you know how, and I thought about this, well, what are ways that we can illustrate in our video today? What are ways that we can illustrate that as it happens in the church today? All right, 2024, new year. How does this bumper sticker theology manifest itself? How has it been manifesting itself over the years? These are just things that I have personal experience with that show a lack of depth. There may be some familiarity with Scripture, but there's no depth of knowledge. There's no wisdom. Baptism. Now, if you study the Bible at all, if you study the New Testament in terms of salvation, you know what the Bible requires to be saved. So again, this is not a discussion necessarily on that. It's the mentality behind the discussion. That's all that some people know. You got to be baptized. Well, yes, you do. And you guys have heard me say this kind of thing before. Baptism saves you. There's no question about that. 1 Peter 3:21 says that word for word, in fact. But baptism alone does you no good at all. You're just getting wet. If all you can articulate to someone about being saved is, hey, you got to be baptized. And you can't go any further. You cannot go any deeper with that person in a discussion, then you have what I consider to be a bumper sticker theology. It's pithy, all right? It's concise and forceful. But where's your depth? Is there anything else in the New Testament that talks to us about salvation? Or here's another one. And I've heard this for years and years, and it's troubling. Troubling to me, and it should be troubling to the people who hold this position. Discussion might go like this at work or with family members. Well, what are you? Well, I'm Church of Christ. Okay? And a lot of times the discussion will end there. But here's my question. What does that mean? That may mean to a person, well, I go to a building that its sign out front says Church of Christ. Okay, yes, but what does that mean? So that's what I'm trying to get at here, that I hope you're picking up, is don't be shallow. What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Christ? Do we speak of that in terms of, like, in contrast to the other denominations that exist in town? I'm a Church of Christ as opposed to, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever religious group you might think of. What does that mean? Do we grasp the depth of being a member of the body of Christ, Or do we just have that, you know, short 4-inch by 10-inch sticker on us that says just a few words with no depth? David, good morning, David. David says, even the cliche Happy New Year can be so shallow because a lot of people won't. That's true. He says, it reminds me of the Kenneth Copeland ideology. Name it, claim it. Yeah, that makes sense to me, David. And it, I guess this is a challenge. It's January 2nd. You know, people make resolutions. Let's consider this a challenge to be a little bit deeper, to be a little bit more informed. Okay, so I guess this is one way I think of it. Every one of us is ignorant of a lot of things. And ignorance in and of itself is not a bad thing. Maybe you've never been taught it, whatever it is, and it doesn't even have to be religion, just, you know, things in general. Maybe you've never been taught it, maybe it's just something you've heard of but never have investigated for yourself. Every one of us in that sense, we all contain a lot of ignorance, but we can, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to God's will, when it comes to His Word, we can remedy that. There's no excuse for ignorance. Okay, so if Scripture tells me that I need to handle correctly the word of truth, we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier. I mentioned Ephesians 5:17. If we're told to don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, other verses, Ephesians 3:4, when you read, you may understand. If that's all required of us, then that's the point. The point is, there's no excuse for just empty, surface-level knowledge, shallowness, bumper sticker theology, if you want to use that terminology. There's no excuse for it. And not only is there no excuse for it, but there's a call to repentance from that. And that's what you have here. That's why I kind of started in Hebrews chapter 5, is how long have I been a Christian? And in that period of time, how much have I grown? Where am I now? So the New Testament does warn against teachers. Okay, so James 3:1. Not everybody needs to be a teacher. I understand that. But we're kind of looking at it from a different perspective. How long have you been a Christian? And do we have the depth? Do we have the capacity to teach? Or are we ignorant? Do we just know a few pithy statements? Do we know a few bumper sticker slogans that show that, and this is the thing, they actually show that we have a shallow knowledge and that we are ignorant of many things? Or are we able to teach? Are we able to, if someone were to ask us a question about, you know, whatever we believe, whatever we practice, whatever, do we have a depth of knowledge within us to answer that? And all of us, and like I said, we're all ignorant of some things, and I've done this many times over the years. Somebody asks me a question, and I'll say, listen, I don't have a good answer for you right now. Can you give me a few days? Let me get back with you. Most people respect that. Be willing to dig in and learn. Connie says, ignorance is not just knowing a thing, but we can learn and grow. Yeah, ignorance is just not knowing a thing. That is true. And again, ignorance in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, willful ignorance and ignorance, like here in regard to Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and specifically in regard to a Christian and his knowledge of God's Word, ignorance is a bad thing. And if we've been a Christian for any period of time and we remain in our ignorance, there is no excuse for that. And we're going to be held accountable for that. That's the thing. Nobody else can come to a fuller, deeper knowledge of God's Word for me. And nobody can do that for you. We each have the responsibility to do that for self. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews is speaking to the church at large, but it applies to each particular individual. They had the responsibility, and I would say not only the responsibility, but the ability. And I think that's why he says it the way he says it in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." They had that capacity. Not only did they have that capacity, but they had access to the Word of God. They had access to apostles that should have aided their ability to become teachers to those around them. And when I say teachers, I don't mean that you have to sit in a classroom every Sunday and every Wednesday and teach a group of people. That's a good thing, and if you can do that, that's wonderful, and keep on doing more. But we ought to be able to answer questions. We ought to be able to, I always think of 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a defense of those things that you believe. Hey, Melissa, good to see you. So I guess that's the warning, I don't like that word necessarily, the admonition that I wanted to give in regard to, like I said, having nothing to do with the King James Version at all. Just a lack of knowledge, a lack of depth. And I've run into this so many times over the years in a lot of different ways that people will unwittingly display their ignorance in regard to the Bible. People who have been members of the church for years and years. And it can be disappointing and frustrating, but here's the thing, we have no excuse for it, because it's like 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to take time, and that's it. It takes time. It takes effort. One of the reasons I wanted to talk about this today is because it is January 2nd, and most people, well, I shared it in our private church group here at Mammoth Spring yesterday. You know, what's your plan for spiritual growth? What's your plan for reading God's Word this year? Do you have a plan? Is there any forethought into what you want to do and where you want to be? Where are you now as compared to where you were last year at this time, 2 years ago at this time? That's called introspection. And I think, well, I know that God expects something from us, and He expects us to be introspective, to look inwardly, to examine ourselves, and to see where we are spiritually, where we are in our knowledge and things like this, where we are in our effort in our individual Christian life, but then also collectively within the local congregation. So anyway, I think that's about it, guys. I think that's about all I want to say today. Don't be a bumper sticker theologian. If you're going to be one, don't be a bad one. I think that's actually what the post said that I shared on our public page. Okay, if you're going to be a... Don't be a bumper sticker theologian, especially don't be a bad one. And that can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Have depth. Know what can be known. And we are able to do that. Again, I've already mentioned it once, but Ephesians 3:4. When you read it, you can understand it. God is not required of us what we cannot achieve. So, I guess that's it, guys. Okay, good to be back. Like I said, it's been a few weeks. We've been busy, and hopefully now we can get back to normal. Good to see all of you on here today. I appreciate the comments, and hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock. We're going to get started probably next week on our study of the intertestament period. That's been a request. So that's what I'm looking at, starting on, what would that be, January 8th? Starting on Monday, doing a look at the intertestament period. So we'll do that. We'll come back tomorrow for another study. And hope you guys have a good day. Thanks for being here. And hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock.